Testing 1, 2. Well, bless God. Amen?
Amen.
Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay, before I start, who of you were here last week? Were you blessed last week?
Amen.
Did God bless you?
Amen.
All right, unfortunately, there is something that I do want to talk about. You know, last week we handed out some stickers of this ministry and of what God is busy doing. And you know, I was very shocked to see that some people took it, crumpled it up and threw it down. And I want to say something to you. I don't know if you're here today, but that is very disrespectful, both to this ministry and to God. And I suggest that you go search your heart, because to me that's ridiculous. You shouldn't do something like that. You know what? If you don't like what I do, if you don't like the way I do things, that's fine. But then don't take it. Because I want to say something to you. This ministry represents God, and it represents the kingdom of God. And I think you're showing God a really, really bad side of yourself. If you do something like that, it is disrespectful. And I think you should sort your heart out concerning that. Okay. Right. I actually want to talk to you about something today that is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. Before we read that, let's talk about a couple of other things. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, does that mean that God still does today the same things that he did back then?
Yes.
Yes, he does. You see, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that means that God hasn't changed the way that he operates. God still does things in exactly the same way. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now let's just quickly check a bit. Tell me some of the things that God did in days gone by, the things that are written in the Bible that were to help people, to bring healing or restoration or whatever. Give me some examples. All right, Jesus healed the lepers. In other words, there were people that had leprosy, which is a disease that we don't see often right now, but it affected your skin, and it could turn your skin white as snow, and in worst cases, pieces of your skin actually fell off, and you could even lose your limbs. And there was no cure for that. But Jesus cured the lepers by speaking a word to them and saying to them, simply go and show yourselves to the priest. And on the way there, they were instantly healed. Okay? So what we can get from that is that God is still in the business of doing the impossible. Look at your neighbor and say, my God specializes in doing the impossible. Do you hear that? God does the impossible.
Amen.
Let's quickly see. Who of you here today in some way has some situation in your life that right now, according to what you see and according to what you experience, according to what you feel, what people tell you, the situation is impossible. All right. I want you to hold your hands up. Just hold it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Roughly the same there. I would say there's at least 50 people here that have something in their life that they deem to be right now impossible or an impossibility to sort out. Here's the thing. It's true that down here, we can be confronted with situations that are impossible to sort out for us. We'll take something like HIV/AIDS. Is there a cure for it? No, there's no. Certain cancers, there's no cure for it. But when you come into contact with the supernatural power of God, when the principles of the kingdom of God are manifest in the natural, it can override through the supernatural power of God whatever we see, whatever we think, whatever we know. Because what is normal for us is not necessarily normal for God. Do you understand that? For us, we've got some sickness, we've got some disease, we've got some seriously big problem, and that's just the way it is. And in our minds, we can't comprehend how this can be sorted out, how this can be changed or healed or whatever. But you see, God is not bound by the laws of science the way we are. You know, for us, have you ever tried to walk on water? You can't. But in the kingdom of God, you can. For us, you don't have enough food to feed the people. You have to make a plan. You go buy some more food. In the kingdom of God, you pray over the food. You keep breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. And apparently you never run out. Why? Because of the manifestation of the kingdom of God in that place at that moment. The kingdom of God is not bound by the same constraints that we are bound by. Do you understand that? The kingdom of God is supernatural. The kingdom of God, anything can happen. Anything you need is available to us there. And it's available to you, and it's available to you. It's available to me, and it's available to every single one of us. If we are willing to put our faith in God, if we are willing to embrace that kingdom. But I want to say something else to you, and this is very important. A lot of us, we want that. We want that supernatural power of God to come into our lives. But if you want that kingdom, you must embrace it. You must embrace every part of it. And you must also allow yourself to be a good steward of that kingdom. Amen? Let me explain to you where I'm going with this. It's no use when we have a situation where, like in Afrikaans or in English, we say, the pawpaw hit the fan. And now we want to run to God, and God must make a plan. The supernatural power must come down. The fire of God must run. Every devil, every demon in my life must be burnt to smithereens. And everything must be sorted out. But the rest of the time, I couldn't care about God. I don't live my life according to God's will. Because it doesn't work that way. Do you understand? The more we allow the kingdom of God in our lives, the more we live our lives according to the principles of the kingdom of God, the more we're going to experience the power of the kingdom of God in our lives. Does that make sense to you? Why must we wait until we are in a place where we are being squeezed for us to realize that we have to sort certain things out? Why must we wait until things have got really, really bad and then come running to God and say, oh, please help me? If probably we could have sorted things out a lot quicker, a lot easier, if we came to God a lot sooner. The kingdom of God is available to everybody. And I've said this before, but let's just talk about that again. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are we praying? Seriously. We're praying and we're asking God for the supernatural power of his kingdom to come and be made manifest in our life. Raise your hands if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer. Right. Keep your hand up. So now you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you've asked the Lord for his kingdom to come. You've asked the Lord for his will to be done. One day you're in a place where somebody comes to you. I'm just giving you a stupid example. Doesn't have to be anything like this. This is just to make you think. You've prayed for the Lord for his kingdom to come. You are in some place and somebody has a need, comes to you and says, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Please, I got this problem. Can you pray for me? What should we do? Well, we should pray for them. And then let's say we pray for them and strange things begin to happen. What should we do? What exactly did you? Oh. No, you don't call me. No, you don't call me. All right, you can put your hand down. I have shared this a while ago, but I want to share it again because I think it's pertinent. I used to preach in a church, a fairly traditional church, and I preached there for many years, right in the beginning of my ministry. When God allowed me to start going out and preaching it at different churches, this was one of the first churches that opened their doors and allowed me to come in. And I'll always be thankful to them for that. And may God truly bless them and continue to bless them for allowing my ministry to a certain extent grow under there in that church. But there were people there that didn't like the things that they saw that happened. You must understand that, here's my heart. When I stand in front of you. Here's my heart. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. I have an expectation tonight that the kingdom of God is going to manifest. And when the kingdom of God begins to manifest, I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to allow God to be God and do what he wants to do. I'm not going to tell him what to do. I'm not going to tell him how to do it. And I'm not going to interfere in what he does. The Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. And so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. In other words, what I want to do is I want to be like a sail. A sail that is always facing into the wind. Because if I face into the wind will propel me where God wants me to go. But I could also be stubborn and say, but I don't want to go here and I don't want to go there. And I can turn my sail out of the wind. What happens to a boat when either the sail is not up or the sail is pointing in the wrong direction? Can the boat go forward? No, the boat's not going to go forward. The boat, the sail needs to catch the wind at a certain angle in order for that boat to be propelled forward. Now, your life and my life is exactly the same. God wants you to go forward, but I want to say something to you. You on your own are not really going to go forward. When the power of God comes into your life and the wind, the breath of the Almighty begins to push against you, and if you allow him to, if you deflect your sail, and let's say deflecting the sail would be having the right attitude towards the Holy Spirit. Number one is be humble. Listen to me, God has no time for people with pride, or for people with arrogance, or for people with attitude. You got all of that stuff in your life, it's no wonder you're stuck. And you're going to be stuck for a very, very, very long time because the Holy Spirit doesn't have time for prideful people. The Bible says, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. Some people want to be exalted, but they can't deal with their spirits, and they can't deal with their hearts. And therefore, they will never be exalted because God can't work with you. If you humble yourself, if your attitude is, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come, then you're beginning to point your sail in the right direction. And then when God wants you to do something, what do we have to do? When God speaks to us, what must we do? Oh, we must be obedient. You see, again, there's some people, they want to experience the power of God. They want to do stuff for God, etc., but they're not obedient. That's like taking your sail when the wind comes and you drop your sail. And then you stand still. And you will notice other people around you start going forward, but you will notice that, my scenery doesn't change. Nothing is happening for me. What's the problem? The problem is obedience. The Bible says today in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Actually, let's quickly read that. I'm going to come back to Matthew 11 now. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse. That brings me to something else that I just want to quickly mention. You know, lately I've noticed that sometimes when the meetings are on, we have some people that sit on their cell phones. And I want to ask you, please, I don't want to see that. It's disrespectful too. This is the house of God. When you come here to receive. When you come here, you listen, you allow the Lord to speak to you, and you humble yourself and you allow the word to come in. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That truth is not on your cell phone. That truth is speaking to you through the word of God. Honor God and God will honor you. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God, and if you carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. In other words, the Lord your God will exalt you. Now let's ask this question. What will exaltation do for you? When you are exalted, what is it going to do for you? Exaltation is promotion. Exaltation is picking you up out of your circumstances that you are in right now. You know, some people feel I'm stuck in a pit. How do you know that you're stuck in a pit? Because you don't go forward. Nothing ever changes for you. You don't have victory. You don't get the breakthroughs that you're praying for. Now you're sort of stuck. Now what does the scripture say? Listen carefully. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. If we want to be exalted, if we want to be uplifted, If we want to, as he said, experience promotion. It doesn't have to be promotion at work. It can be promotion in your spiritual life. It can mean God will endow more anointing upon your life. If you want more, it starts with this word, obedience. And you know what? I'm reminded of that scripture where Saul went and sacrificed a bunch of animals to God that he was actually told by Samuel he should have killed. And then when Samuel came and he had a fight with Saul about it, Saul was like all indignant, but I sacrificed it to God. And then Samuel looked at Saul and he said to him, your obedience means more to God than any sacrifice. And that's still true today. You know, it's no use we tap ourselves on the shoulder like, oh, you know what, I gave 1,000 rand in the offering today, so you know what, I'm sure God's happy with me. No, God's not happy with you unless you are obedient to God. It's not what you give him. It's what you give of yourself that is going to please God. And that is what we need. In any case, we're busy talking about the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of your life as a ship. You are a ship that needs to get from one place to another place. We are a ship from the olden days. You don't have a powerful Honda motor or a Yamaha or something at the back propelling you forward. You are waiting for the wind to come up. And the wind is blowing because the wind of God is moving everywhere. But you need to get your sail up and you need to get your sail pointed in the right direction so that the wind can actually propel you forward. What are some of the things that we need? Well, we need obedience. Is God speaking to you about something in your life right now? I'm sure God is speaking to all of us because God does speak to us. If you read the Bible, there are many things in the Bible that will jump out and touch you and speak to you. Now, when God speaks, here's the thing. Do not harden your heart. The Bible says, today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. I'll give you an example. Maybe sometimes we're doing something that we don't perceive to be a problem, but according to God, it's a huge problem. And then when God speaks to us about it, we get all upset and we get all bent out of shape because how can God speak to me about this stuff? And I don't think it's this and I don't think it's that. Today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Can I show you why? Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and if you carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you. The old translation actually says, and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, question. Who of you wants to be blessed by God? Just keep your hand up. Let's see. I hope that's everybody. If you want a double portion, raise 2 hands. There we go. If you want God to bless you, here's what you need to understand. The blessing of God is conditional. Please listen to me. Thank you. You can drop your hand. The blessing of God is conditional. Just because you know God, just because you're a Christian, just because you attend a church, just because you pray, just because you fast, just because you give tithes and offerings, none of that means you are going to be blessed. The number one thing that God wants to see in your life in order for you to receive a blessing is obedience. And you know what? Let me tell you something. If you are disobedient in ways that other people can't see, some people are like that. It's like, oh, but other people don't see what I've just done. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says the eyes of God are everywhere. He sees everything and he knows everything. And it gets worse because the eyes of the devil are everywhere as well. And the moment you're disobedient, you're stepping into his territory. You see, obedience places us in the kingdom of God. Disobedience places us in the kingdom of Satan. Who can help me out? What does Satan do? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, how's this? When we are disobedient, we put ourselves in a position where the thief can do with us whatever he wants. Why? Because disobedience sides us with him instead of siding us with God. How can I prove it to you? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and if you do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Obedience to God releases the blessing of God upon your life. Disobedience to God will curse your life. Who works through the curse, God or Satan? In other words, when you are disobedient, Satan begins to work in your life. And you know what? When Satan begins to work in your life, he will bring as much destruction as possible into your life. Because I want to tell you something. I don't mean to offend you or upset you, but Satan doesn't like you. But that's okay, because he doesn't like me either. He doesn't like anybody. He's got a bad attitude. No, he didn't like Jesus either. And you know, Jesus did say that the slave is no better than the master. What happened to him is probably going to happen to us. So here's the thing. I know everybody here wants to be blessed. I know everybody here wants to go forward. And some of you, I have a feeling you've been stuck for quite a while. Now, often there is reasons why we are stuck. And if we are the reason why we are stuck, then the change has to come with us to enable us to go forward. Now, let's quickly go to that scripture that I wanted to read you right in the beginning. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to read to you from verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Do you hear that? Every time I read this, it actually does something inside of me. Because it shouldn't be that way. Listen to what he says. Then Jesus began to denounce. What is it to denounce somebody? It's like you turn your back on it. It's like you say, listen, yeah, you made your bed, now lie in it. Me, I'm moving on. I withdraw myself completely from you. Now listen. Any person can come to a place where God will turn his back on you and denounce you if you don't treat things right. Listen to what happened to these people. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. What is repentance? The easiest way to understand repentance, the word repentance simply means change. If you look at the original Greek word, it means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and attitude. In other words, we must understand that sometimes we might not be seeing things the right way. And sometimes we might not be feeling the right way about certain things, and God wants us to change that. Repentance means change. It carries with it the idea of somebody going in this direction. You stop, you realize that you're wrong, you turn your back on what you've been doing, and you start going in another direction. The scripture here says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. We're not talking here about people that didn't know nothing about God. These people knew everything about God because what type of miracles did Jesus do? Give me one miracle, just one. He multiplied food substance. All right? Give me another miracle. You went blank. Give me a miracle. He raised the dead. Okay, give me a miracle. He healed the blind. Give me another miracle. He healed the lepers. Yeah, you just remembered what we said just now. But that's good. You're right. Okay, here's some of the miracles Jesus did. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He allowed the mute to speak. He raised the dead. He gave the cripple back their ability to walk. Jesus walked on water. He turned water into wine. Jesus multiplied food. The list goes on and on. Yes, he spoke to the storm and the storm quietened down. He cast demons out of people, changing their lives forever. Jesus did amazing signs. He did amazing wonders and amazing miracles. And now he says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had taken place. So these people had no excuse. They couldn't turn around and say, but you know what, I didn't know or I didn't understand. They saw these things on a daily basis. Jesus spent more time in these places and they saw more miracles than anybody else, yet they did not repent. Well, let's just say that you can't play with God's grace. Because God's grace will be around, and it'll be around, and it'll be around, and He'll give you opportunity, and He'll give you opportunity, and He'll give you opportunity. But if you mess with His grace, there's going to come a time when you're going to pick up problems. These people, they saw the power of God. Instead of embracing it and saying, wow, I want to be part of this wonderful kingdom. I want to experience these things. Yes, I do accept God. I do accept Jesus. I want to change my life. I want to live a better life. Instead of doing all of that, they saw all of these things. Probably got excited like everybody else, but tomorrow they went on with their life business as usual. There was no change. The one constant that will always manifest in the life of a true believer is change. You can't tell me that you got saved, you got born again, you got spirit-filled, whatever you want to call it, but we can't see any change in your life. There has to be change. And these people did not change. Some of them were still involved in fornication. Some of them were still involved in gossip. Some of them were still involved in jealousy and backstabbing. Some of them were still involved in sexual immorality. They did not repent. They did not change. They came to Jesus when they had a need. Oh Lord, I got a big problem. I'm deaf, or I can't see, or I've got this demon in me, I got that demon in me, and Jesus helped them. He says there He did His most miracles in these cities. And the people that received the miracles, instead of saying, wow, look at what God has done for me, let me honor Him and thank Him by changing my life, they turned around and went right back to the filth, which caused Jesus to turn His back on them and denounce them. Can that happen to a believer? For sure, it's in the Bible for a reason. It's here to show us how God works and how God operates. And that's just sad. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, I forget now where exactly it is, but it says, quench not the Spirit of God. For you to understand what that scripture means, the Spirit of God is fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And when the fire of God comes into a place, normally supernatural things begin to happen. People get healed, people get delivered, people get saved, miracles manifest. When that fire comes, anything can happen. Earlier on, we asked the question, who's got things that they feel there's no natural answer or no natural solution to it? And about 50 of you raised your hands. You need that fire. But the Bible warns us, do not quench the fire of the Spirit. Actually, let me quickly just check something. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit of God. The word quench is used when you put out a fire. I quench the fire. In other words, I put cold water on it and it goes dead. So the Bible is telling us that there are things we can do that will put out the Spirit's fire. It doesn't kill the Holy Spirit. The fire will just move away from you. God will always have fire for those that want it. God will always have enough fire to set ablaze the hearts of true believers that are willing to humble themselves before God, willing to repent, and willing to be obedient when He speaks to them. But there are some believers who, because of their attitudes, because of their actions, because of what they allow to come into their hearts that they do not repent and deal with, there's going to come a time in their life when they will quench the fire of God's Spirit. And they're going to stop experiencing the power of God. And you see, we don't want to get to a place like that. God has a good plan for your life. Every single one of you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, and to give you a future. So God wants to take us forward. God wants us to move from where we are now to somewhere in the future where things are better. Listen to me. Your future with God is bright, but your future without God is dark. But you still need to move from where you are now to where God wants you to get to. And for that, you need the Holy Spirit. So maybe if I can say what I'm talking about today, I'm talking about our hearts and our attitudes that is sometimes wrong, that quenches the Spirit of God and stops the wind from pushing us forward. The wind will always blow, but not every ship is in a position that that ship can experience the benefit of the wind. What if your sails are broken? You can't go forward. What if you forgot to put them up? You can't go forward. What if you've got them locked in a certain position? Again, you can't go. A nice way to think about it from a South African point of view. Who of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a windpomp? All right. The English word for that is a windmill. But we're not talking about the ones from overseas, those big ones. We're talking about the ones that you see on a farm. It's got that little wheel on top that spins very quickly when the wind turns. And then it turns that power of the wind into something. It uses a pump that takes wind power and turns it into water. Okay. That's very applicable. Because the Holy Spirit is called the living water of God. And when we live close to God and when we have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon our life, we should be in a position where we should be allowing the living water of God to flow through us. Jesus said, when the disciples came to him at the feast, he said to them, when the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon you, you will never thirst again. And streams of living water will come gushing from within you. You will never thirst again. We are, from that point of view, all of us called to be a windmill. Ons moet allemaal windpompe wees. Because God wants us to be in a place where we live so close to God that we always experience the power of God. And God, through us, allows the living water to flow and touch people. Now again, let's look at that windmill. There's a couple of things that can stop that windmill from working. The wind is always going to be there. But the windmill has a lock. Sometimes when the wind is too fast, they actually lock it because otherwise it could get damaged. So it has a lock. Sometimes you just don't want it to pump because your dam is already full and you're going to waste water. So there's reasons why a farmer could go and lock it. Well, you see, us, if our attitude is wrong, we also lock it. Secondly, the windmill must be kept in a good state of repair so that when the wind changes, it always moves with the wind. You see, the wind is very unpredictable. The wind at this point in time could be blowing from north to south, and in 10 minutes' time it can be blowing from east to west. And 5 minutes later, it can be blowing in a completely opposite direction. If that windmill doesn't adapt and change all the time, it's going to stop experiencing the power of the wind, and it can no longer function the way it is supposed to. It will not pump water. Let's bring that back to you and me. The Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, you don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he is going. So it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. So if you are to be a windmill, then your attitude towards God and your attitude towards the things of God must be correct so that you can turn the power of the Holy Spirit, allow it to flow through you and produce living water. And why is it important for us to produce living water? Because the world out there is thirsty. They don't know it, but they're thirsty. You know that neighbor of yours that's always nasty and always mean and always full of nonsense? He's thirsty. Right now, he's trying to quench his thirst with Jack Daniels, a Bell's, some hooligan juice. Yeah, all of that stuff. But what he's really thirsty for is the living water of God. Who's in a better position to give it to him than you? Because he doesn't go to church. You see, let me explain to you how the world out there works. Most people see no benefit in going to church. And to some extent, I don't blame them. Because a lot of churches are simply dead. There's no power, there's no fire, there's no life. So why must they go there? It's not going to change them. It's not churches that change people. It's Jesus that changes people. It's not religion that changes people. It's an encounter with God that changes people. Religious people, for the greater sake, don't bless God. It was the religious spirits of the day that shouted, "Crucify him." crucify him. They believed that they were doing God's work, and they believed that they were doing God's will. Meanwhile, they were dancing with the devil. So, the world out there, we cannot necessarily expect them to just flock in their droves on a Sunday to church because they don't know that they need God. They've been disappointed by God. Not God, people coming in the name of God. Christians stabbing them in the back. Christians not living a godly life. And they don't experience the power of God anyway, so why should they go? That's why God wants to use you and me. Because you and me can touch their life anywhere, anytime, any place, if the living water of God flows through us. How many of you understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Yolanda, my dear friend, may I ask you for a big favor, please? Your testimony is actually going to fit in very well with what I want to share with the people. If you wouldn't mind coming forward for me, please. Thank you. Yeah, give her a big hand. Come stand here next to me. I would like to introduce you to Yolanda. Those of you that have been coming here for the last, I would say, 2 months, have heard her testimony. Yolanda, let's quickly recap. You had serious back problems and God healed you here one night. All right, and then you had kidney problems, and you had sugar diabetes, and God healed you, yeah?
Yes.
Amen, yes. And then last week you came and you asked me to pray for high blood pressure.
Yeah.
Now I would like you to share with the people what happened when I prayed for you.
I was given a ring by my ex-husband who was a Moroccan. This is a ring, right? For many years, about 20 years, I've worn it on this finger. So I stood in the line to get prayed for my blood pressure. And when Rian took my hand, it's on fire, my thumb. All right, I went down, I went home. I couldn't get the ring off, and I was tired. The next morning when I took the ring off, it had scarred me. Blistered me. The ring is completely black inside. Don't touch my hand again, please.
I can't make any promises. Eh? But I just want to say it wasn't me, it was God. If you want later, you are welcome. I don't believe you would mind. Would you mind if they come and have a look at the scar on your hand?
If they give 10 rand. Yeah.
I'll
give 10 rand for the ministry.
No, I know. All right, here's the thing. You're welcome to have a look. The whole inside of the ring is black from the heat. And her whole thumb has a ring, like a burnt ring around it where the ring was sitting. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Yolanda. Thank you for sharing that. Okay. Why did I ask Yolanda to share that? Because we're talking about the anointing. The best way to experience or to explain the anointing is the anointing is like a fire. It is a fire that can transfer. Some people are on fire. Some people are not. But the wonderful thing about fire is if I have a stick that's burning and I have another stick that's not burning, it's not that difficult to get the second stick to burn. All I have to do is touch the one to the other and the fire starts moving. The fire jumps. And that's what the anointing is all about. If we begin to live our lives right, if we begin to live our lives in a way that honors God, that blesses God, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit and don't quench Him, the more we are going to become ablaze. The Bible says that God makes His servants fire, flames of fire. You can become a flame of fire. I can become a flame of fire. We can all become flames of fire. And then this world out here is dark. And I'm not referring now to Eskom. We all know that they've put us in the dwang. But the world is dark. Spiritually speaking, the world is dark. You know what? Crime is rife. corruption, prostitution, drug abuse, all of these things are out there and it's everywhere and it's touched probably everybody in this place. And you know, a lot of those people are never going to go to church where we would normally expect them to be prayed for and change to come. But you have interaction with them. I have interaction with them to some extent. What if, I'm going to share or use Yolanda's testimony to share. When I touched her hand, she started burning. The next day, she actually didn't share that now, but that night she couldn't take the ring off. It had actually sort of melted onto your skin. Only the following morning, and when she removed it, everything was just blisters. But what was it that burnt her? Well, firstly, it wasn't me. I hope not. No, it wasn't me. It was the anointing. The anointing of the Spirit of God sometimes manifests as a fire, sometimes manifests as living water, depending on what is needed. Sometimes manifests as a wind that blows, depending on what is needed. But that is the anointing. Now, let's say you greet somebody, and God wants to have a meeting with that person, but they're never going to go to a church. And while you greet that person, something begins to happen to them. The kingdom of God comes down. The fire of God begins to move from you to them because you are a flame of fire, a minister of God. How awesome is that? You know, the Bible says that when Peter walked down the streets, his shadow fell on people and they got healed. How did that happen? Peter was a flame of fire. You see, if I take a little lion match and I strike it, it's going to be a flame and it's useful for certain things, but it's not useful for other things. Can you cook on a lion match? One lion match? No, you can't. But what if I take that lion match and I put it on a big bush? Will the big bush create a lot more flames than the tiny little match? Okay. Now, if I walk down the street with my little lion match, I'm not really going to affect a lot of people, am I? No. Nobody's even going to feel the heat. But what if I've got this big bush in front of me? Let's just say that I had some handle on it and I had this huge big bush and this thing is blazing. And I now start walking down the street with it. Are people going to feel it now? Well, everybody's going to feel that heat. And if they come too close, it's going to start burning them. That's how the anointing works. Do you know why Peter healed the sick when he just walked past? Because if you could see in the spirit world, he was on fire. He was ablaze. He was what the scripture refers to as a flame of fire. And as he walked past sickness, what does the fire of God do? The fire of God destroys that which is not of God. It destroys sin. It destroys sickness. It destroys devils, demons, curses, witchcraft, sorcery, etc., etc. How much of that stuff is in the world? Oh, too much. Too much. In other words, we can get to a place where there is so much of God's fire in us that we don't have to preach to people. We don't have to do much. We just have to be in the same room as them and things are going to happen. I read a book once about Smith Wigglesworth. He was a wonderful man of God, a very anointed man of God, and he did serious signs, wonders, and miracles. Or God did serious signs, wonders, and miracles through him. And I remember one time when he was sitting in the train reading a newspaper or something. And there was a couple of people sitting in the same compartment as him. And they were driving in the train and they'd been going for about half an hour. When everybody in that train compartment fell on their knees and started crying out to God. And the one man said to Smith Wigglesworth, "Who are you? Because from the time you walked into this train compartment, I have had the conviction of sin upon my heart and I have to deal with this now." What was it? It was the fire of God in this man of God, this servant of God, that started spreading through this place. And because there was such a powerful anointing upon his life, it touched everybody around him and brought healing or deliverance or salvation. Because that's how the fire of God works. The fire of God does not destroy us. The fire of God purifies us. But like Yolanda felt, when the fire is released, sometimes we feel it. The one thing that I've noticed most of the people lately that have experienced the healing power of God touched them and came back to testify that they were healed. When we asked them, what did they feel? The first thing they said is, it felt like a fire came into me. Was that what you felt? Rosa, God healed your back. What did you feel? You felt fire. How many of you in this place that have been healed by God felt a fire? Oh, well, that's like most of you. Yes. Why? Because that's how God operates. So let's bring this thing down. What do we need to learn tonight? We have to humble ourselves before God. If God is talking to us about certain things in our life, it's no use fighting against God because you can't win that fight. If God wants you to let things go, you let it go. If it's time for you to repent, you better repent, because this is what he said further on. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? He's talking about pride. There was a lot of pride in that city. No, you will go down to the depth. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So if you choose not to repent before God, that scripture tells us there's big problems coming for you, because he's warning these cities. This and this and this is what's going to come for you because you do not repent. I think if we're all serious about God, we've got stuff that we need to repent of. You know, some people see repentance in the wrong way. They see repentance in the sense of, you know what, yes, I accepted Jesus. I repented of my past life and I accepted Jesus. Yes, but there are still areas in your life where you know you're messing around, where you know you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And God also wants you to repent in those areas. This is not about, I accepted Jesus and I'm fine. No, that doesn't work that way. What's the use of accepting Jesus and saying, I am a child of God, but I mess around in Satan's kingdom half the time? He can't wait for you to come there so that he can give you a lacquer clop and sort you out. There's some big demons out there that's waiting to have a nice big fight with you. And you're going to feel it when they come into your life. So when we serve God, we serve God. It's time for us to turn our back on the devil and the things of the devil. I'll give you a stupid example. If you like to gossip, it's time for you to stop. If you're constantly jealous of other people, you better repent. If you like to speak badly, if you like to stab others in the back, if you like to lie about people, it's time for you to stop. Why? Because just like these cities were warned, so God is warning you. There's going to come a time when the grace of God will run out for you and he will turn his back on you. And then you're going to be all alone and big problems are going to follow. But if you choose to honor God, if you choose to repent, if you choose to be obedient, like the scripture says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will pick you up from that pit that you are stuck in right now. I'm going to take you forward and the power of my Holy Spirit will move you into the direction of my call and my destiny for your life. And you're going to live a much better life. You're going to start experiencing more anointing. You're going to start feeling more power of God coming into your life. Things are going to change. But you know who's the one that needs to do something about it? It's you. It's not that the pastor must pray for you more, or that you need more scriptures or this or that. You've heard enough scriptures. Now start putting what you heard into practice. If you know that something is wrong, come to a place where you say, I don't care how much it costs me. I'm pushing this stuff out of my life. You know, we all have a past. And sometimes we got to leave our past behind us. But one thing I've noticed with many Christians, they don't want to do that. It's like, I want to serve God, but I still want to hold on to these things from my past. That's sometimes why you can't go forward, because the past is holding you, the things of the world is holding you on the one side, and God is pulling you on the other side, and you like this tightrope. And you start feeling that pressure. And eventually it's going to bring a lot of destruction into your life. Turn your back. Move on. Go forward. Tonight, that's what I want to pray for. Tonight, I want to pray for you. If you know that there are things in your life that you need to deal with. If you know that you've been stuck, and if you want that fire of God to come into your life, if you want to be free, if you want to turn your sails into the wind and start moving forward, I do believe that God's going to help you today. Maybe you have to humble yourself today and say, you know what, Lord, it's time for me to just deal with the stuff. I'm sorry that I was disobedient, but I don't want to be disobedient anymore. I don't care what price it costs me, Lord. Today I humble myself before you, and today I allow you to push me forward. And you will see the power of God will come upon your life. Yolanda, it came upon your life. It will come upon everybody. God is not a respecter of man. But let me teach you something. God sees the hearts of men. And some people's hearts have hardened themselves to God. That's why the power of God doesn't touch them. Other people have opened their hearts and said, Lord, your will be done. You know, it's easy to say your will be done. It's another thing to allow God's will to be done. It's not the same thing. God knows whether you give him lip service or whether your heart is speaking when you say these things. Did you learn something today?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please.